nation. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of God, open these pages and let us receive holy wisdom. Break apart the boundaries which confine our minds and feelings so that you may transform our vision with clarity. Lift us to new perspectives so that we might know in faith your direction and purpose for us. Amen. The first reading is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Our second reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52 on page 1592 in the Pew Bible. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But he did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Yeah, it's reassuring to learn about certain things, that they remain constant. A team of UF researchers had grown seedlings on the International Space Station to research the relative effects of gravity on plants and how they grow. They found that plants continued to orient themselves toward the light source. So that was consistent. But what about the roots? I mean, how about how would they behave without gravity? And the roots showed the same behavior, growing away from the light. The roots would go around obstacles and blocking objects just as they would in a gravity environment. The only changes were in more subtle patterns of skewing and waving through the soil. Now, I'm not sure what more subtle is. I think I understand skewing and waving. More subtle, I'm not sure what that means. I can always ask my daughter with the master's degree in science education, and she will reassure me that I truly am a science moron. Well, the bottom line is that gravity is not needed for plants to thrive. You know, there's a chronic problem in children is correctly diagnosing a host of possible deficiencies so that any issues that they may have can be addressed and perhaps corrected. This is particularly problematic with things like learning disabilities. They don't appear in a child and then, you know, out pops a label so that you know exactly what's going on. Early identification of such issues can help a child learn skills and adapt and achieve successes in their progress. The other concern is that these issues grow and develop along with the child as the child grows and develops. So a strategy for addressing a particular issue at one age needs revision on a regular basis as the child grows and develops. Even now, with all that we know and are capable of accomplishing as far as accurate diagnoses and remediation, problems remain. A child with a learning disability like dyslexia isn't stupid or incapable of learning, yet a child may still be treated that way. The child with developmental and social disorders can lead to a career in disciplinary experience rather than treatment and a better academic experience. So effectively addressing issues that appear as children grow makes a huge difference in how successful that child is going to be. Of course, children aren't the only ones that change as they develop. Old poopy adults can change and develop as well. Yes, even people like us. What we change and develop into is, you know, quite within our grasp and control. I've seen people grow into wise, patient, thoughtful, passionate activists in the world. Others have grown into surly, belligerent, angry, reactive cynics. And, you know, some grow in different ways rather than developing a total change in themselves. But in any case, we get to determine the course and direction. And as we look to a new year and God's promise for us, how we consciously grow and develop as people of faith, it's worth our consideration. Our scriptures have us looking at children this morning. Children are a bit easier to grasp as images of growth and development. So in that first reading, we hear how Hannah fulfilled her pledge to God by having her son Samuel dedicated to sacred service in the temple at Shiloh that's run by old Eli. And you may know the story. For Hannah, it's following the familiar biblical theme of barrenness. Hannah wasn't bearing any children, so she pledged her firstborn to God in order to be blessed with producing babies. She plays let's make a deal with God. And it worked. And good to her word, Samuel is dedicated as a Nazir and grows up in the temple of Shiloh under the tutelage of old priest Eli. The more well-known Nazir in scripture was Samson, because the Nazirite vow prohibits the cutting of one's hair. Remember Samson? Remember that? Okay, go look it up. Presumably as a gesture to the Jewish establishment, when the Apostle Paul made his last trip to Jerusalem, he paid for a Nazirite vow for someone in the book of Acts. So we hear about Nazirs and the Nazirite vow. That's what Hannah and Samuel got dedicated as a Nazir because his mom made that decision for him. Anyway. But the Shiloh temple under Eli isn't the greatest environment. In the passage before our selection, there's an expose about the two sons of Eli, who are cheating, greedy, and generally wicked. Since they were actively running amok in the temple, apparently Eli didn't make ethical discipline one of his emphases. If Samuel was looking for role models, there were slim pickings in the temple where Eli was priest. Yet Samuel was ministering and learning more and growing more and possibly getting more examples of what not to do than anything else. And perhaps from seeing the disconnect between the lessons of righteousness that Samuel found in the Torah law versus the conduct of the sons of Eli, caused Samuel to keep asking questions of himself, questions of his God and of the Torah. Lacking the role models, but having at hand the resources which would make him into a servant of God's promise, Samuel grows into his calling. And as an adult, taking the role of judge, Samuel becomes a leader of God's people. It's Samuel who negotiates through those difficult times in initiating the monarchy, seeing the first king, Saul, fall from favor, and then promoting the leadership of David amid a divided nation, Samuel is one of the most prominent figures in the history of God's people. But Samuel's path is a peculiar one. But it does show that this young man was asking faith questions. He had to have been. And he wasn't just settling for just any answer. And you know, that's a strategy that we should all use. His enduring value as God's servant amid a host of tumultuous events in the history of God's people may have come from his childhood experiences in the Shiloh Temple as he learned true ways of faithfulness with integrity and passion. Our final point concerns the rather bankrupt character of temple priest Eli. I mean, despite his characterization as a weak, useless priest, unable or unwilling to constrain his wicked sons, old Eli had journeyed a long way with the Lord. And he may not have had a much worthy reputation by the time Samuel was maturing and learning, but Eli still had plenty of wisdom and insight to impart. Samuel probably learned early that the lessons of faith can emerge from unlikely sources. Even corrupt and useless old Eli could provide that. Like a plant growing in a zero-gravity environment, God is ready to grow the one who seeks the way of his promise, regardless of the conditions or the circumstances. So God invites the faithful to look with fresh, childlike eyes, ask big questions, Samuel was doing, and grow ourselves into the presence of the Lord. And we're encouraged to do this visioning at every age, even yours. So the Gospel of Luke has the only biblical reference to Jesus between his birth and his appearance with John the Baptist. You know, and children don't count for much in these times. You don't necessarily include children's stories in your sacred scripture. So lacking details about Jesus' childhood really isn't all that surprising. Well, this curious account tells us about Jesus at age 12, coming into the age of manhood. Departing Jerusalem, following Passover, his parents travel homeward for a full day before they suddenly realize their son is missing. Well, they've got a passel of kids, so, you know, 12-year-old. You know, I suppose parents in this circumstance make some assumptions, right? The kid is with so-and-so, and they're watching. Or the kid's around here somewhere. I thought I saw him just a little while ago. So it turned out the kid wasn't anywhere that the parents assumed he was. In fact, he's nowhere to be found. Panicked, the parents make the day's trip back to Jerusalem. I know what my mood would be like if I had hiked out of Jerusalem for a day and then had to hike back the next day, only to have to hike back out another day. I'm getting steam just thinking about that. Well, eventually they find their kid in the great temple. And he's hanging out with the temple scribes and teachers, listening, asking questions, apparently impressing these teachers with his keen knowledge and insights. And as his parents find him, they're rather upset. Actually, I know that I wouldn't be as patient and generous as they were. Of course, the parents may have been unsure how to handle this situation in front of the temple scribes and teachers who seem to have been enjoying their exchanges with this kid. It wouldn't look too good to cuff him upside the head right away. But they didn't want to look like derelict parents indifferent to their child's whereabouts, particularly since they had been derelict parents indifferent to their child's whereabouts for all day. It was awkward. However, the boy Jesus doesn't understand his parents' anxiety. "Why were you searching for me?" he says. clenching now. I'm holding back. And then he says, didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? 12 years old or not, I'd pop that little weenie's fanny. Tex says they didn't understand what he was saying, which I can also understand. They were in parental mode, and his remarks sure sound like a wisecrack, deserving the appropriate administration of discipline, particularly after a full day's hike back to Jerusalem, knowing you have to hike back out that road to get back home. But if we back off the parental thing, we can also hear a young man who is growing into his destiny, and who even now is seeking and gaining greater clarity about his identity and probing the direction of his pathway in life. He is a year or so shy of becoming a man, of professing his faith and taking his place among the men of his faith tradition. He was asking faith questions. He was impressing the elder teachers. It isn't that he was brilliant. He was a kid, and he was asking kid questions. The kinds of simple, basic questions that the old, experienced adults had long since taken for granted, having answered them in their own minds and never returning to check their worth and validity. In effect, kid Jesus was already departing from his birth parents. He was accepting a more mature faithfulness in a relationship that now was forming, as he said, to perceive God as Father and himself as Son. In the closing paragraph, we're assured that Jesus remained obedient to his parents. No juvenile delinquency, oh good. And his mother cherished these occasions in his life. You'll recall that same language, suggesting that we have the same source for these both of these accounts, about Mary treasuring these things in her heart in the nativity story when the shepherds return, right? She treasured all these things. And finally, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. And women, I would assume, too. This is quite close to the other ending, the other reading about Samuel. Some correspondence between the Samuel, Hannah Samuel, and Mary Jesus stories. Both sought the presence of God in their lives. Samuel, in his ministering at the Temple of Shiloh under Eli's tutelage. Jesus, in the Temple of Jerusalem, both with the wise teachers and elders. They were both asking questions about their lives, about their faith, about their spirituality, about their God. They were both growing in faith and seeking to understand God's will and pursuing new directions amid new insights, already training and preparing for greater roles in later life. With a new year ahead, we're reminded to ask questions once again, just like those of youthful age. God, what do you want from me? God, what path would you have me take? God, how can I best use my gifts to serve you? God, how can I fulfill your promise that's in me? God, how can I grow in my faithfulness and my commitment to the way of my Lord? How can I be the blessing that you desire? How can I reflect and give witness to Jesus, his love, his grace, in my life? You see, in our maturity, we may stop asking questions like these. And it's when we stop asking questions and start spouting pat answers that we become something along the scale between boring and boorish. The crank with a cynical comment for everything is the perfect example of someone who stopped asking questions. It's no mistake that the childlike reverence for discovery and exploration was smothered somewhere along the line, left with their fixed beliefs, their spirit has gone dark, their outlook on most everything is dismal. For them, faith has become a static creed. And the notion that God holds out the promise for more has vanished, gone extinct, having become a useless relic of the past. One of the many blessings of this congregation is that so few are so plagued. This congregation remains cheerful, good-humored, both welcoming of the childlike spirit and witnessing to that spirit. May we always seek to discover and explore what new things God would do with us and be ready to receive new insights and learning that would grow us, even in our maturity, making a blessed gift for us, in us, to cherish, to share, and to grow in every season. Let us pray. O God, our sacred Father, we admit our spirits may become stale, may be rigid, wooden. Summon your faithful to childlike expectancy, delighting in discovery and thriving on new explorations. Continue to teach us, revealing your truth, showing your love, providing your grace, and ministering with compassion to us. Open our hearts and our spirits to grow in faith and in action in this coming new year as worthy sisters and brothers of our Lord Jesus. Amen.